This week is really just Parshas Pinchas, and last week was Chukas and Balak. But we missed last week, so let's pick up with Parshas Balak and some of the events that lead in. So first of all, the whole reason for Parshas Balak. Why do we need? Basically, it begins that Balak, king of Moab, sees what the Jewish people have done to the various nations around him who have resisted them, and he gets really frightened. So he sends for Bilam in Midian to come. He's heard that Bilam's got a pisk, he's got a mouth, to come and curse the Jewish people. And in fact, Bilam comes and God says to him, I want you to know that everything that I say is what's going to be in your mouth, and it's not going to be what you want to see. And that's what happens. Eventually, all the blessings that Bilam is sort of coerced into speaking, they become curses, except for the one verse, Ma toivu oyalecha Yaakov, how goodly are your tents, which isn't really a blessing, it's just an observation. So really, we didn't get anything out of the whole story. Before he leaves, he gives Balak advice, and then immediately after the story of Bilam, when he goes back home, we find the story that the daughters of Midian and Moab came into the Jewish camp and seduced as many of the men as they could and induced them to worship Pa'ar and the idols, the pagan gods. And then, as a result, or as a culmination or climax of this story, Zimri, the prince of the tribe of Shimon, takes a Midianite woman, a Moabite woman. There's some like crossover at this point between who is who. And her name is Cosby, and in public, he takes her in front of Moshe and Aaron and the elders, and Pinchas gets up as a jealous on behalf of God, and he kills, and that's the end of... Why do we need this whole parsha? So the Ishbitzer says, in an initial parsha, the whole reason that we have this, machmas koyach malsav higid lamoy noseis lehem nachlas goyim, that sometimes we need to know what's going on in the mind of our enemy, and in order for us to be able to sleep. And so God reveals to Moshe everything that had happened, because obviously, you know, it's not... How do we get this story? Bilam didn't dictate it and write it and send it as a note to the Jewish people, oh, by the way, this is what happened to me and these are my prophecies. So if we have these as prophecies, they came from Moshe. So God tells Moshe what is going on with Bilam in Bilam's mind, what Bilam's prophecies are, and so on. So why would God do that? So the very first Rashi in the Torah, Rashi says, Omer Yitzchak, why did the Torah begin with Breishis? Why doesn't the Torah begin with the first mitzvah of HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem in the book of Exodus? And the answer is, because of this same pasuk, koyach ma'asov higid la'amoy, loseis lehem nachlas goyim, that God lets us know what he's doing and lets us and gives us like the history in order to give us the inheritance of the goyim. And Rashi goes on to say that in the future the nations of the world are going to come and say, you are thieves because you stole this land, the holy land, from those who dwelt there before. And so the Torah gives us the whole geshicht of Bereshis to say that, in fact, the world, the universe, belongs to God who made it, and God gave it to the people who were indigenous, or God allowed it to be settled by this nation, and then they were moved on. And the whole of history is a story of people displacing people, and you know, ultimately belongs to God, and therefore we have the right to it because God says, and now it's yours. So the same thinking, the same logic is here in the story of Bilam and Balak, in this whole parasha, that we are given this parasha because we need to hear, we need to know, and God wants us to know what's happening, so to speak, behind the scenes. Ki bekan hera Hashem Yisbarach l'Moshe b'nevuah. Here God shows Moshe in the prophecy Ma'ashe Balak Choshev, what Balak is thinking, ve'eichu yorim Yisrael, and how he is afraid of the Jewish people. V'chein gabi rochav, and so we find in the beginning of the book of Joshua, we find a story of the spies who went and to Jericho, and how Rochav helped them and told them, everybody here is really afraid of you. And then when we saw how the fear of us had fallen on the nations, then everybody understood that this is the time that God is going to be actually doing what he said he was going to do. So God says to Bilam, what are you doing? And Bilam says, oh, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent for me. And he's asked me to go and curse this nation that's come out of Egypt. So, I guess the Ishbitz is like looking at this little interchange. The truth is, he says, Ki Bilam hoye yoshev mishtoike kshiyishluchu elav me'eze uma. Bilam was an arch enemy of the Jewish people. And he had this tremendous longing that people would send for him and give him an opportunity to work his evil magic. So he was waiting that somebody should ask for his services. Ki Bilam choshev machshavos bo'yicho Yisrael begolus Mitzrayim, because Bilam was an enemy of the Jewish people back in the days when we were still slaves in Egypt. Laker oisem in oilam, and he was thinking of ways to get rid of us out of the world. Kedisa b'medrash, and we learn in the medrash, shloisha hoya be'etzu, that three were there. There were three men who were advisors to Pharaoh. There was Yitro, there was Eoiv, and Bilam. And Bilam advised Pharaoh what to do to get rid of the Jews, if he wanted to, which was to oppress them. And Job said nothing. And Jethro, Yisroi, was the one who said, no, what are you thinking of doing? So Yisroi becomes the father-in-law of Moshe. Eoiv ends up having to suffer all the trials and tribulations of Job. And Bilam goes on to become this speaker, you know, this great prophet of evil. And according to our tradition, you know, he's the one who could figure out every day that moment where God is angry. Because there's one rega, there's one split second in every 24 hours when the midas ha-din, when the judgmental mind is at work in the universe. And that's really what keeps everything together, and it stops everything just flowing outwards. And that's that one binding moment, that one withholding moment. And Bilam's plan was to curse the Jewish people in that moment. The Gemara says he would have just said the word Kalim, destroy them. So he was thinking of ways to get rid of the Jewish people back when, right? But when Bilam sees that they come out of Egypt and all the miracles that happen, he was afraid to, like, you know, to take the initiative. And he was sitting there in his house, just waiting that somebody from some nation should send for him. And then he'll have, you know, and then he'll have reason to say to God, oh, they've sent for me. Not this is what I want, but, you know, to make an excuse, say, well, you know, this is my job, this is my profession, they're just asking me to do this. I've got nothing personal, you know. And also this verse is the ninth verse in Me'aschulas HaSedra from the beginning of the Parsha. And always in the ninth verse there is some special depth. And there's always, in the number 9, and this is a sort of an Ishbitzer thing that you don't find in other Mefarshim, he says if you always look at the 9th verse of every Sedra, you will find there something very, very deep. So one of the things that Bilam says in praise of the Jewish people, he says, Ki lo nachash bi Yaakov v'lo kesem bi Yisrael, there is no sorcery among Jacob, and there's no divination in Israel. Ka'es yom el Yaakov v'li Yisrael ma'po alel, and right now, Yaakov and Israel are being told what God is doing. So the Ishbitzer says, there's two things are being spoken about here. There's Nachash, which is the word Nachash, serpent, right? Which we encounter the serpent wrapped around the tree in the Garden of Eden. The word Nachash means magic, and in this context it means sorcery. Welcome. And the word Kesem means divination, and the Ishbitz is going to explain the difference between sorcery and divination. But then the Ishbitzer points out that here in the verse we have Ki lo nachash bi Yaakov, that there is no sorcery among Jacob, v'lo kesem, and no divination bi Yisrael. And we know that Jacob and Israel are not the same. They were the same historical person, but when the text refers to them in one verse, then we know that we're talking about two different kinds of people. So the Ishbitzer says, Nachash hu is akshes bedova mebli lehosir dova zemedatu. The power of sorcery comes as an act of will. And that's the meaning of sorcery, is the sorcerer is fixated on a single thing, on bringing something about, on making something happen, or on, you know, forcing his will. And so the act of sorcery requires that the sorcerer concentrate and focus and not let this desired object out of his mind. Bekesem hu lehepach. But divination is exactly the opposite. Dehainu, im hu mesupik bedova, if a person doesn't know what to do and can't really make up his mind and needs help making a decision, feels that he needs guidance and just some, and he needs to hear from a higher power, higher source, what to do next. And has options open in front of him and is afraid of making a decision. Im lasoi soi, oi loi, to do it or not to do it. Roye im yelech le kishura. So then he makes an act of divination, lays out the tarot cards or throws the sticks in the I Ching or whatever, the runes. Ukaseda yasa vimlav lo yasa. So if he sees how the universe is flowing, like how his luck is flowing or how the runes or whatever it is the person who's doing the divination is attempting to discover, the flow, the flux of the universe. What direction is it? In what direction does history flow? What's the narrative? And how does, is there a groove here that the person can sit in and be carried along to achieve success? Or is the person trying to dig a new groove where, you know, there's a contrary flow? And that's the diviner is really attempting to discover, you know, what's the natural flow, and then he can advise the person whether to go with the flow or whether the flow is against him and to abandon that particular pathway. If he sees it's going, he does it. And if not, he won't do it. V'zeo kesem, and that's the meaning of divination. Liris kifishis nag ba'atzmoy, he wants, the diviner is really trying to see how things would go of their own accord before making a decision about how to act. So the Ishbitzer says, Shneim asurim shlebim koimim aroy lehem. Both these ways of living are forbidden in the incorrect time. So there's a time and place for everything. There's a time to be fixated and to be focused and to be stubborn and to decide what you want and refuse to be deterred and keep your eye on it and do everything that you can and you know, do an act of will. If you know exactly what God wants you to do, also then you're not allowed to like procrastinate to let it go. And say, well, you know, I don't know whether I'm going to keep Shabbos this week. Let's see how the cards, you know, let's see what the cards say. You know, I mean, there it would be absolutely wrong to go to a divine and say, you know, should I keep Shabbos? Because, you know what God wants from you. You know what needs to be done. Do it. And even if it requires that you, you know, be strong like a lion to do it and to do it and to overpower any of the things that might deter you. On the other hand, where you don't know what the right thing to do is, it's forbidden to go with gewalt and to go with willpower and not to look at, you know, the possibility that that's not what you're supposed to do. Like this burning confusion, my person has to look and see how things are running. So we learn in the Gemara that Rav, when he was about to set out to do something, right? And he was a famous rabbi in Babylon, and he had to make decisions very often, and he didn't have the necessary information. He knew that he was making decisions that would affect the Jewish people for 20 generations. You know? I mean, we still live by the psak of Rav, right? Rav is one of the chief Amoraim of the Babylonian Talmud, right? So when he set out to do something, he would wait and see if the first thing that he had to do there in Babylon was cross the river or cross the marshes, and there were ferries. So he would see if the ferryman comes towards him without him ringing the bell, then he knew that that was a sign that he was going to prosper, and not just that he was going to prosper, but that the choice of going in that direction was the right one. If he got to the riverbank and, you know, he couldn't see the ferryman, and the ferryman wasn't going to come to his side of the river unless he banged on the bell or whatever and called him, then he would take that as a sign from heaven that the decision should be not to take that action and not to go in that direction. So, but that is the meaning of somebody who really doesn't know. So now the Ishbitz says, now let's come back to our, what is it that Bilam sees? He says, Ki lo nachash b'Yaakov, that there is no sorcery in Jacob. Ki Yaakov nikra odom she'ena b'shleimus. Yaakov is somebody who is still growing and hasn't come to his full potential. Because Jacob, when he came to his full potential, his name was changed to Israel. So Yaakov represents that part of us which is unfinished or has flaws and, you know, needs a second look, you know, needs somebody. We have to watch ourselves watching ourselves, right? So this aspect of ourselves, Ein libo nimshach achar rotzon Hashem yisbarach. How sure are you that your will is God's will? Can't be sure, right? Because we're so adept at fooling ourselves into thinking that our desires are really God's desires, right? So, as somebody who's the Madrega of Yaakov, knows himself, and so, if I find that I've decided I want to take such an action, I'd best not go at it like a bull in a china shop, because there's the possibility that it's not really what God desires, it's really what I'm desiring. As we find we find that the prophet, when he's talking about the lesser, the smaller aspect of the Jewish people, he calls them Jacob. The prophet Amos says, who will raise Jacob? Because he's small. Jacob the small. And so Bilam says, you look at these Jewish people, when they are in the Madriga, when they're at the level of Yaakov, Loinachash, then they don't use sorcery to achieve their ends. Right? They always allow for the possibility that there may be another way, and that they're not doing the right thing, and that they're not going to, like, you know, give their life and force the issue. B'shosh ha'nefesh mi'yisro misubik b'dova, la yelech ba'akshis klal. Rak yisalik kol negia may olav, but when somebody's at the level of not knowing, so then he doesn't take that forceful route. Rak yisalik kol negia, so then what are you supposed to do? You think you know what's right, but you also realize that there's something inside you that is attached to the outcome, and so you're afraid to go all out and pull out all the stops and force, you know, the issue and go to war over it. So then what should a person do? So he says, lo yelech ba'akshes klal, then not to go with all the stops pulled out and your foot to the floor on the accelerator. Rak yisalik kol negia me'olav, then a person who has such a decision should first remove all his own biases, to look at them and say, I'm not going to take benefit from the outcome of this decision, right? If you tell yourself, I'm not going to benefit from any profit that comes out of this decision, then you're taking yourself out of the equation. And then look to see how God leads. And then go ahead and do it. On the other hand, like Kesem be Israel, Bilam says there's no divination among Israel. Somebody whose heart is drawn after God, in wholeness. And then he thinks this is a good idea. Then the idea has come to him from God. And then that's not the time to start to ask, right? Because if you have an inspiration, and you know that the inspiration has come from your higher self, from your divine self, then deciding to, I've got to ask this one, and I've got to ask people, what will people think, and you know, and then you're already going against the will of God. And this is something that Bilam was doing. He was praising the Jewish people, that people know. You know, a person knows when he's being Yaakov, and knows not to be an action, and not to be mulish. And a person also knows when he's Yisrael. And then he says, Ka'es yom el Yaakov el Yisrael ma'apoel el. And right now, Yaakov and Yisrael are being told what God is doing. What does that mean? What does it mean to know what God is doing, or to know what God has just done? Haynu b'kol rega v'rega yodea kol nefesh Yisrael. Every soul knows all the time, mikotem v'ad godo, from small to great, doesn't matter. Ma'ase Hashem Yisbarach chofetz ato, what God wants right now. V'yavunu al pi binas levovom she'ato rotzen Hashem Yisbarach u'kach v'lo al pi klom. And everybody knows, Not because of some rule, when the sky is blue and the sun is in the east and the red light, you know, just turns to amber, then God wants me. Those are rules, right? But everybody in their heart, whether they are Yaakov, who is still, you know, an acolyte on the journey, or Yisrael, somebody who's an adept and somebody who already knows, and somebody who's already mushlam and finished and enlightened, doesn't matter. Ki es yom el Yaakov uli Yisrael, ma po'al el, what God is doing right now. Meaning, we know inside of us what it is that God desires. The end of the Sedra, we get the story of Zimri and Cosby. So, I want to skip over where it says, "V'hine ish mibnei Yisrael." Behold, a man from the children of Israel came and drew close and brought the Midianite woman. So the Ishbitzer says like this, and You know, there are places where people really honor the Me'er Shiloyach, but this section, this bit, they would like to see it excised from the Me'er Shiloyach. Because it's a very provocative piece of Torah. He says like this, in Ish Mibnei Yisroel Bo Vayakrev Samidyonis. So he says, Koidim Oynish, before the Dinuma, before Pinchas comes with his spear and, you know, stabs this couple in flagrante delicti. And he kills them, and while they're on the spear, he walks around the camp to show that, you know, they had actually been together, and the story that then in the next week's Seder, and as we'll be learning in Pinchas, God says, you know, Pinchas ben Elozer ben Aaron HaKohen, Heshivis Hamosi, Pinchas has managed to stop my anger, because what Zimri was doing there in public, he was having sex in public with Cosby, this was a terrible thing. So, before the event, we are just told, and a man from the Israelites went and he took this Midianite woman. We don't get their names. So first he's called Bnei Yisrael, Ish mi Bnei Yisrael, a man from the children of Israel. Afterwards, he's called Ish Yisrael. Once the story's over and he's dead and this and that, the Torah calls him Ish Yisrael, but we've just been learning that Ish Yisrael, that the being called Yisrael is a very high honor. It means that you're an enlightened person, right? So, the Ishbitzer says like this: Kioma, Zimri came to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, "Bas Yitroi mihitilah. Who told you? You married a Midianite woman, right? Moshe married Zipporah." So Zimri says, who told you that you're allowed to? You married Zipporah because you could see that this is a person who has a place in the world to come, right? This is a very high soul. I see that this Midianite woman, Cosby, she has a place in the world to come. Zimri was, you know, Zimri wasn't just somebody who wanted to have a good time. He wasn't a playboy, right? This is not what's going on here. He's able to see something in Cosby, in this Midianite pagan woman, that was the equivalent of what Moshe could see in Zipporah. So he says to Moshe, if you're allowed to marry Zipporah, I'm allowed to marry this woman. So the Ishbitzer says, but we have the verse in Proverbs, "Altishala b'yoy mocha," don't take pleasure in tomorrow, "Kilei seda ma'yivoled yoy," because you don't know what's going to happen today. True, this woman has a place in Olam Haba, yeah, and true that she's your zivug, right? But that still doesn't mean that you can do what you want to do today. Even if you can see into the future and you can see clearly with your prophecy that everything is going to be good in the future, you don't know how God is running the world now. Avla Moshe. Moshe was different. Yeah, Moshe did know how God is running the world now. So Moshe was allowed to marry Zipporah. And Zimri thought he was, but he wasn't. In the future, God is going to show the whole world that, in fact, Cosby and Zimri were meant for each other. And that's what we learn in the Sefer HaGilgulim from the Ari. So therefore, he's called Ish Yisrael. And as we were learning previously, Bilam praises Yisrael as that the Yisrael does what he doesn't wait for permission. He doesn't wait for somebody to tell him he's doing the right thing, right? That the Yisrael means loikesem, there's no divination. You don't go consulting the cards to see if you know something is right, you do it. Before the story though, we call him Bnei Yisrael. We don't want to give him that, because the truth was that he was wrong. So let's go on. Let's miss out the next two Torahs and go to Parshas Pinchas. Vayar Pinchas ben Elozer ben Aaron HaKohen. So Pinchas ben Aaron ben Elozer HaKohen sees what's going on. Vayikach remach b'yodo, and he takes a spear in his hand. So the Ishbitzah says, V'layah lechatz v'chalil aladas lo'im shizimri ho yenoyim chatz v'chalil. Don't think, God, for a moment. Don't let it even go in your mind that Zimri is just a philandro, some kind of an adulterer. Ki min ha'noyef v'yatsa kadosh baruch parsha b'toyer, because if that's all Zimri was, then he wouldn't have this whole parsha. Pinchas wouldn't have been so great as he became if Zimri was as small as that. Ach yesh soid bedovi. You should know that there's a secret here. Dehine yesh yud nakudas biznus. There are 10 levels of licentious behavior. Hanakuda achas. I'll tell you what the number one, right? The first level is mishe mikashet atzmei v'hoilach b'mezid advar aver. Somebody takes a shower, he shaves, he puts on aftershave, he puts on his gold chains, he puts on his silk suit, and then he goes down to the bar where he knows he can pick somebody up, right? So this is somebody, like from the moment he decided what he was going to do, at every step, you know, it was done with forethought. It was done with kavanah. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going out to pick somebody up because this is what I want to do with them. So the person's like, every step of the way, he's drawing the Yetzahara onto himself and saying, you know, I want to do this here. You know, this is the next step that I'm going to take in order to clothe myself in my evil desires. So that would be level one. And then you go level two, level three, all the way to level 10. And at each level, a person is less and less involved. And has less chance of escaping from doing the sin. Till we get level 10, somebody who does everything to stay away from the evil desire. And protects him, guards himself from sin with all his strength, until he has not the slightest ability to save himself from doing this particular aver. So then, a person like that, a person like what? Like Zimri. Zimri spent his day studying in the Beis HaMedrash. He was sitting on the Sanhedrin. He was sitting there next to Moshe and Aaron and all the sages, and the tribe of Shimon relied on him. He was the one who knew every soul in the tribe of Shimon, and he was the one who could help unlock, you know, the greatness and the prophecy and the divine in each person in that tribe. That was his job. He could explain to Moshe Rabbeinu how every one of his particular tribe are the most important Jew in the whole world. Right? That's the meaning of being a Nossi. Right? And he didn't look at women. He didn't go out to bars. You know, he didn't shoot up drugs or get drunk. Like, this was a person who minded his own business. And he wasn't involved in, you know, he wasn't interested in, and he just, that was not his personality, right? So then one day he's on his way home from the yeshiva, right? And this woman accosts him, and she says, look at me, right? And he looks at her and he sees his soulmate. This is what happened, right? And he's, from that moment, he's dragged into these events that he doesn't see any way of undragging himself, right? He is caught up against his will, willy-nilly, in the unfolding of this major drama that ends up with him and this woman dead, pierced on the end of a spear, being carried around naked, corpses in the camp. Right? So, to him it was clear, every step of the way, that he was doing the will of God, because he knew that he's not doing his own will, right? Okay, in Yehuda with Tamar, and like we find with Yehuda and Tamar, who from whom Mashiach, you know, this union of Yehuda and Tamar, the Gemara says that the angel that is responsible for lust picked him up by the back of the neck and threw him down on top of this woman, Tamar, and he didn't have a chance to get away. And she, Tamar, is Yehuda's zivuk. The Yehuda and Tamar are soulmates, and their children are Zerach and Peretz, and from Ram, Aminadav. You know, this is the house of David and Solomon and the kings of Judah and Mashiach. Right? So Zimri was at that level of guarding himself from any evil, from any lust. And now he sees clearly in front of him the woman who's his soulmate. And he finds himself without the power to walk away from her. And to walk away from this act. Pinchas on the hebel. So Pinchas, the son of Aaron, the son of Eloz, the son of Aaron, Cohen, he says, nah, what are you talking about? That Zimri, he's got, if he wants to walk away, he could walk away. He's a big shaggot, and he's a nothing, and he's a nobody, and why are we giving him, why are we even listening to him? He's a nothing, right? Vezesh miram zegmar Sanhedrin. Vov nisim nasu lePinchas, that these six or ten miracles happened to Pinchas. Kedis Hashem ele pirish Zimri v'hagin lePinchas hoyipod. If, as Pinchas was killing Zimri, Zimri had turned around and killed Pinchas, then Zimri would have been within his rights, because Pinchas was a roidev, right? Because nobody would have found Zimri guilty, right, of marrying the woman that is what could you find him guilty of, right? Because the truth is that you could have gone either way. Even if you had been Moshe Rabbeinu himself, had been asked to judge who's right, Pinchas or Zimri, he would have been unable to. Because even on Pinchas himself, the prosecutor could have made out a case that Pinchas is full of rage, and that's why he could do such a thing. That's why he could go up behind a man and a woman and stick a spear through them. Oh, where does such a thing go? A Jew can do such a thing? You must have some kind of rage problem, right? And that's really what people did say after the story was over. And what happens when a judge is faced with a case that can't be resolved, there are no witnesses that you can prove this or that way, and in a case like this, the halacha is shudda d'dayna, that the judge can find for whoever he wants, right? There's no way. I mean, you know, one it's one or the other. He can't say I'm not judging because he's the judge, right? So he has to find in favor of one or the other. So in a case like that, he can suit himself. He's the high court, there's nobody higher. At some point a decision has to be made, so the judge can decide in favor of his favorite. And that's again what they said. Oh, that's why Pinchas comes out looking good, because he's a nephew of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, this is why the Torah tells us, Shem Ish Yisrael Hamukah, that the name of the Israelite, the name of the Yisrael, and we know that Yisrael refers to somebody who's a Mushlam. When it was all over, God shows Pinchas who he had been fighting, and what his adversary, who his adversary was. Because Pinchas didn't know. God, after it was all over, God says to Pinchas, it's not really the way you thought it was. Let me show you who this man Zimri was. So Pinchas, because he was also, besides being a grandson of Aaron, who loved all the Jewish people, he was also descended on his mother's side from Yosef Hatzadik. And Yosef had gone through fire and water to prove himself in his sexuality. So Pinchas couldn't deal with it. Right? There was a part of Pinchas that wasn't from Aaron, but that was from Yosef HaTzadik, right? Who was a tzadik who had said no, even if it meant digging his fingers into the ground, right? This is who Pinchas has inside him. And so Pinchas is not able to look at the human side of Zimri and say, well, you know, no, he couldn't. Alzen Nema, and this is the meaning of the verse in Hosea, Kinar Yisrov Oyhaveu, because Pinchas is a nar, is a child, is a kid, right? Even though he wasn't young. But in this story, Shoyedan Zimri Lenoyev Baalmeb, Pinchas coming in like a bull in a china shop, right? And just, you know, seeing everything in black and white and refusing to see any shades of grey. He said, what's the halacha? The halacha is Kanoim Poigin Boy. That if a Jew sees another Jew having sex in public on the street with a non-Jewish woman, he can smite him, and that's, you know, there's no, you don't have to go the root of the court. That it's an act of what they call in France a crime of passion. That there are some things that if you see another Jew doing, that you can just get so angry that you strike out, and this is one of them. And Pinchas at that moment couldn't see any of the subtleties or he couldn't see any of the gray areas, he couldn't see anything. He couldn't see that this woman is Zimri's Zivug, it's his soulmate from the 6 days of creation. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to get involved to say yeah or no. V'nimtza. So what's the long and the short of it? It's Pinchas. So Pinchas comes into this story like a child. He's being childish, right? Or childlike. Shloho yedei ankas. He doesn't know any of the depth. He's just swimming on the surface. Rakapi ein sechel anushi v'lo yosef. There's nothing else going on here except he can see the emperor is naked. This is the story of the emperor's new clothes. It's right here. Everybody else, Moshe Rabbeinu included, can see that Zimri is not naked, right? That Zimri has got all kinds of reasons, and Zimri is a mystic, you know? When Bilam, we were saying earlier that Bilam was the man who could figure out every day that moment where God is in din, that moment of din, that Bilam was going to calculate that moment and curse and say Kalim, and the Jewish people would be destroyed, right? So in the Sifra Ari, in the Kabbalah, it says that day God overlooked that moment of rage, right? So in a 24-hour period went by without one single moment of din. It was pure chesed. So Zimri's the one who can feel that, right? Because he's so tuned in to how God is running the world, right? At that moment, Zimri is the only one of the Jews who knows, you know, it's pure chesed. There are no boundaries. There are no sexual boundaries. No reason to say no. There's no din in the world. There's no restraint or constraint. There are no boundaries. There's pure chesed now, right? And so the tribe of Shimon goes nuts. So there were so many things, there were so many depths, there were so many subtleties that Pinchas hadn't a clue, right? He's mamish, he's like a swimmer on the surface of the ocean who thinks that he can put his feet on the bottom, right? And he thinks he's in a swimming pool and there's 3 miles of water underneath him. Now this is the amazing thing about the whole story of Pinchas. Hashem is Baruch Oyhavoy V'Hiskim Imoy. In the end, who does God say, I love what he did? Not Zimri, but Pinchas. Because Pinchas Pinchas was ready to die, not to kill Zimri. It was nothing to do with Zimri, really. It was an act for God, out of love for God and the Jewish people. That's all Pinchas could see. And God acknowledges that. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lema Pinchas ben Aloz ben Aaron HaKohen. God says to Moshe to tell the Jewish people that Pinchas the son of Aloz, the son of Aaron HaKohen, Heshiv es chamosim al b'nei Yisrael, has turned back my anger from the Jewish people. Bekanoi as kinosi b'soichom, when he was jealous, my jealousy among them. V'loi chelisi, and I didn't destroy the Jewish people in my anger. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Bikshu malach ha'sheres ledochvayim. The angels wanted to throw Pinchas out. Omalam Yashem Yisbarach Nichaloi. So God said to the angels, leave Pinchas alone. Kanoi ben Kanoi. Meshiv Chema ben Meshiv Chema. Leave him. He's a Kanoi ben Kanoi. There's no even English translation of it. He's zealous, the son of a zealous. He is a Meshiv Chema ben Meshiv Chema. He's an appeaser, the son of an appeaser. So why, the Ishvitz says, what does it mean that the angels wanted to reject or eject Pinchas? Because what right does a human being have to be jealous on God's behalf? Like, what, God can't take care of himself? Like, God needs a human being to smack another human being for God's sake? I mean, like, where, once you go down this road, like, where's it going to stop, right? Who's going to be the judge of when a person is jealous for God, right? I mean, like, when you stop to think about Pinchas, right? He killed a Nossi, he killed a prince, he killed one of the 12 princes of the Jewish people. And who was he, right? He wasn't even a Kohen, right? So, I mean, where does a person get a right to do that? It's not like the Sanhedrin met and they judged Zimri and you know. This was something that Pinchas was doing out of his, as a crime of passion, right? Rak b'miyeh noki b'midah hazois. You know, it can't be good unless the person is completely devoid of anger, completely devoid of rage, completely devoid of ego. Like, you know, what are you saying? That Pinchas is at the level of who? Like, who could that be? There isn't such a person, right? So the angel said, he doesn't belong. This isn't a Jewish way of doing things. Ad lezehed Hashem Yisbarach Kanoi ben Kanoi hu noki v'tor b'mid hazois. So God bears witness on Pinchas that in fact, no, God says, he was expressing me. Hischilo ashvot mevazenoisoi. So we know what God said to the angels, but then on earth, the other tribes they started to not just to rebuke him, but they ostracized him. They said ki oisazois machmas sinosin Zimri, because he hated Zimri. That there was some element of hatred. So God says to the Jewish people, "Bekanoi eskinosi besoichom." When he was jealous, my jealousy in them. Pirsh shekanosoi hoisem machmas goydel avosin Yisrael, because Pinchas is the inside of every Jew. V'zemirem is tevas betoichom. There's a Pinchas. You see. Sometimes we stand, and you know, we watch something happen, and then afterwards the rest of our lives we ask ourselves, you know, how could I stand by and see that injustice done? Right? What is this? What is it in us that enables us to detach from an event as we're observing it and to be an observer? It's the fact that it's not happening to us, right? That we're watching it as an observer, and that somehow we're not connected in some way, right? Even though we're disgusted, we're aghast, we're astonished, we're horrified with this, when we don't act, right? But if really we felt it was happening to us, we would be on automatic pilot, right? We would be in a flight or fight. I mean, there would be an autonomous, instinctive reaction. Right? So where does the detachment come from? It comes from detachment. Right? Pinchas is betoicham. God says Pinchas is betoicham. Pinchas is the inside of the Jewish people. He's there in the inside of the heart of the Jewish people, and he can't stand by. He can't stand by. When it's happening to somebody else, it's happening to him. In fact, it's almost like God is saying that he's inside Zimri. He is inside Zimri, and Zimri is crying out for somebody, stop me, stop me. And that there's a part of Zimri that has been overwhelmed, as we discussed before. The Ishbitzer says that, you know, Zimri is being used by God, that Zimri's free will has been taken away, right? In order to empower this story to that it should become a public event. And Pinchas is like the inside of Zimri. Betoicham is right inside Zimri, and he knows that this is what Zimri wants him to do. And not just Zimri, but this is our expression. And that's why we have the Gemara says Pinchas hu Eliyahu. You know, where all of us, we talk about Eliyahu Hanavi and Elijah the prophet, and you know how he's so much a part of our aspirations for the future, and he's the Mavase, he's the one who brings the good news, he's the one who attends the Simchas, he comes to us on Seder night, and you know, to bring us the news of the redemption. Pinchas is Eliyahu. Shain, I want to thank you for the opportunity for learning a little bit Ishbitz again, and Agresin Yashikoyach, thank you for coming in. Somebody came in late.